Thank you for that reading and for that prayer. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5, and before we get into our text, I want to pray again and pray for the church. Today is Pentecost Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, it records on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and the church was birthed, just as Jesus promised he would send his Spirit, and the Spirit came. And the church was, it says, they were in one accord. They were gathered together and in one accord. And what a blessing to be gathered together and in one accord. And some of you are gathering online. We're glad that you're with us. And more and more are gathering as we're open. And many churches are opening in our state and around the world. And though it's a challenge in some ways, and we're wanting to be a testimony to the world around us. We love the world. Just like God loves the world, He put His love in our heart for the world. So we're trying to be the church and be a witness of Jesus to the world. And so we want to pray, because some would say, what's with the church? You know, don't they care about us? They're going to make everybody sick. But then on the other hand, some in the church some outside the church, take two. Good morning. It's Pentecost Sunday. No, up to where I left off. Some outside the church are going to look at us and say, sorry about that. They're going to look at us and say, what's with the church getting together? Why are they doing that? Don't they care about people? Yes, we do care about people. And then others are going to say outside the church, hey, where's the church? I thought they cared about people. Why aren't they out praying for people? Why aren't they proclaiming the gospel? Why aren't they praying for us? So, no matter what we do, we're going to be criticized. And of course, Jesus did everything right, didn't he? And he was crucified. And we should expect nothing less. We should expect pushback. We should expect persecution. We should expect those that won't understand what we're seeking to do, and that is to be the church, to be Jesus in this world that so desperately needs Jesus. And we're going to talk about how Jesus is the answer, and He's able to right what is wrong. And there's so much wrong in our world. And so we want to pray for that right now. Remember, Jesus said, my house is to be a house of prayer, and God hears our prayer, and it's so important for us to pray, especially in light of the needs in our world. And the many cities that, are inflamed with rioters and vandals. And then there's such injustice and things that, rightfully so, people are angry about. We get that. But then not just in our country, around the world, there's wars. And there's some 9 wars right now. Of course, Afghanistan, we're at war there. And in Syria, the civil war, the drug war in Mexico, there's these wars where thousands of lives have been lost, thousands, tens of thousands of lives have been lost. And even in this year, and then there's the skirmishes, these way they categorize wars, there's wars, there's skirmishes and conflicts, or conflicts would be the next category, then skirmishes. But there's some 15 or so conflicts, or some a dozen or so skirmishes, all these wars and unrest around our world. Whether it's on a political level, whether it's on a religious level, whether it's on an economic level, whether it's some, civil injustice. And not only in our country, in our city, some 30 cities have been affected by what's happened, by the unjust way that George Floyd was treated. And that was wrong. And may there be justice and righteousness. But there's not only unrest there, but there in Minneapolis and in many cities in our country, but also in Hong Kong and so many places in our world. And then there's coronavirus, but not just the coronavirus. There's cancers and other issues that so many are hurting by. Then there's the economic issues and the fears and the stresses. And the church is God's instrument in the world that has the answer. We have the answer to this. Jesus is the answer, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And so we want to be the church, and we want to open up, and we want to do so in a way that's gracious and loving. We don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to put anybody in jeopardy or at risk. And so those that are sick, they should stay home. Those that are, unable to gather with us because they're vulnerable. We understand that. And if we could minister to them somehow, even though they can't gather with us, we want to do that. So we want to pray for all of that. And so let's do that, and then we'll pray for again for our time in the Word. And Lord, we look around in our world and our country and these cities and the unrest, the civil unrest, and then the fears, Lord, the economic fears because of the shutdown, and then those losing loved ones, Lord, not just the Floyd family, but so many have lost loved ones by this virus, but then other issues, Lord, with cancers and so many other ways life has been lost by the tens of thousands. And we're aware of it right now. And so we want to pray for your church that, Lord, we would be the church and that we would follow your lead, that we would take heed how we build on this foundation, which is you. And you said you would build your church, and we want to labor with you. And so help us and help the churches in our city to be Jesus to the world around us and in our state, in our country, and around the world. Lord, build your church. Bless your church, minister to your church, and minister through your church. And we pray, Lord, for the churches. Some are really struggling because of the shutdown and are unable to open, have lost their facility, or some other things have caused them not to be able to continue. We pray, Lord, that you would bring them back to life and that you would provide. And we pray, Lord, for the churches that are opening, that we would just be on fire for you and living for you more than ever, loving you and reaching out with your love more than ever in light of the times that we're in. The need is so great all around us. And to that end, Lord, as we open your word, we pray you would speak to us. That not only would you comfort us, but Lord, that you would comfort us and equip us so that we might minister to the not just the Floyd family or those that have lost loved ones with this virus, those that have economic concerns or racial concerns, all of the issues that are facing, but to get to the root issue and then bring you into the equation, you who are the remedy. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. Teach us how to do that. Minister to us that you might minister through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So in chapter 5 of Romans, as we continue in this wonderful, wonderful gospel of grace, we pick up in verse 12, with a therefore, and the therefore connects us to what has been given in the previous verses and chapters, but in chapter 5 in particular, having been justified by faith, the blessings of that, having been made right by our faith in Jesus and what he did. And Paul is, explained that in some detail and illustrated that. And the blessings of that is in chapter 5, verse 1, is that we have peace with God. And then we have access, verse 2. And then joy and hope in the glory of God and the love of God. And that we're going to be saved from the wrath of God. And that we're reconciled, that we're in the family of God. We're family now. We're friends. We're not enemies with God. All of these wonderful blessings that we have. And so that's the blessings of justification, now the basis of it. And in this basis of justification, we're going to discover what's wrong with the world and how to make it right. We're going to be able to identify the problem and then apply the remedy, and we're given an assurance that this works. We're going to be able to right what's wrong. And again, there's a lot wrong in this world, and we'll read this in just a moment, but just one more or two thoughts by way of introduction. There is a lot wrong in this world. We don't have to look very far in our cities. Why? What is it about us? Why does it always, happen? It seems like one step forward, two steps back. Why is it that we find ourselves always in trouble? Why is it that things are so wrong in our world? Not just in our world or in our country or in our cities, but in families and in individual lives. What is it about us? That we have this ability to just make a mess of things, don't we? Clean up in aisle John. Clean up in Isle Mare family, or clean up in Calvary Tulare, or clean up in Tulare, or clean up in Minneapolis. The clean up in aisles. Somebody made a mess, clean up. You get that, right? That's what we do. And people walk around, who's going to clean that up? Oh, man, how embarrassing. And the world, what a mess the world is in. Who's going to make it right? Who's going to clean it up? And can it be cleaned up? And then, will it stay clean? Will it work? Will it indeed work? And of course, you see where I'm leading with this. And we'll see that in this section, we have Jesus who will be the remedy for what's wrong, and we can have a great assurance that he is able to make it right. And so let's read it, and then we'll dig into it a little bit deeper. So again, Romans 5, picking up in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spreads to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace, or the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounding to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one man, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we read in these verses, one man, one, 11 times, and we read about Adam and what Adam did. And then we read about one man, Jesus Christ, and the God-man, Christ, the second person of this triune God, took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did he accomplish by dying for our sins and rising again? Well, this justification, by grace we're saved, this gift of righteousness. So we have the one man Adam, the one man Christ. We have one 11 times in this section, and Paul is contrasting Adam and Christ. And then what Adam brought was sin, and what Christ brings is righteousness. And Adam, there is a reign. We read about this reign 4 times. And then the reign of Adam, but then the reign of Christ. And then what Adam did, that was bad, but then we read about the much more of the grace of God. And not only does Christ remedy what Adam did, that affects us all, but the remedy is much more. And it's much more. It'll cover it. It works. And so in this we see three basic things. And the first is that to right what's wrong, we have to identify the problem. We have to get to the source. Not to the externals, but to the source, to the root cause. What's wrong with this world? What happened to this world? And you know, you look around and you think, man, there's such potential. And we know as Christians, men and women were made in the image of God. And we see good things that men and women do. And we see the beauty that's in the world. And we see, again, there's such potential. Things could be so good in this world. And many try to bring that about through laws and through various means, through their ideas. They try to bring about what would be good. If we just did this, it'd be so good. Of course, that's the debate. But even in the debate, there is the truth that everybody realizes, man, what's wrong with the world? It could be so good. You know, some people are confused about what good is. But at the root of that, there still is the recognition, it's not good. It could be so good. What happened? What happened? You know, when you get married, oh, it's going to be so good. It's going to be great. We're married now. And And I saw the movie, man. They're in love, and they ride off into the sunset, and they live happily ever after. But that's not true. The movie lied to you. You know, or man, I finally got that job, and or we finally got this, or we finally made, you know, that step, and whatever the issue is. Oh, finally, we're there now. You know, that one step forward, and all of a sudden, bam, two steps back, and is it ever? What happened? What happened? What's wrong? And so not only will we, in this passage, be able to identify what's wrong with the world in general on a grand scale, but what's wrong in our own life personally. And if you're ever going to fix something, you've got to identify the problem. You've got to get to the root cause. If you're ever going to fix a problem, a relational problem, any kind of problem. And typically, the problems result from relationship problems, not right relationship with God and with one another. Even for those that don't believe in God, there is, you know, what's wrong with our relationships? Why can't we just all get along? Well, the problem is not identified. The source of the problem is not identified. But here it is. And here's the problem. And of course, we know the problem, but it's just good to remind ourselves. And maybe you don't know the problem. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this. So what is the problem? Well, we read. The problem is sin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Through the one man. Well, we know who the one man is. It's Adam. Adam is mentioned repeatedly in the following verses. So the one man, through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. What did that lead to? It led to death. Adam's death, everyone's death. It led to death. There's death in the world. Why? Well, because of sin that we inherited from Adam. In fact, you could even, some would translate this or interpret this as that death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. We got Adam's genes. We got his DNA. Now, you remember what happened in the garden. In fact, if not, let me refresh your memory. Or maybe you'll hear it for the first time. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. He made the man and the woman. And then he said, it's good. Man, this is great. Be fruitful and multiply. This is great. He said, it's good. It's good, the things that he made. And it is good. And we see that. And we see the potential. And then the Lord plants a garden, it says, in Genesis 2. And then he took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. This is Genesis 2:16. And then 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Of course, we know the story. Eve was tempted by the serpent. She ate, gave it to Adam, and he ate. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed the very simple command. They disobeyed God. And think about the command in light of you're in the garden, everything is good, and all the trees in the garden you may freely eat. It's almost like saying, look at the whole world. It's yours. Enjoy it. It's good. But what did Adam decide? I don't know if I believe God. I think I should be the one that makes that decision. Well, he has the freedom and the choice to do it. He doesn't believe God. He disbelieves God. He disobeys God. He eats the apple. And as a consequence, he sinned. And that sin led to death. He died spiritually at that instant. Remember, death. Death is separation. It's to be, there's spiritual death, to be separated from God. He was in fellowship with God. And when he died, that spiritual life was broken. And then death also is physical, to be separated from the body. Physical death. When you die, your body, you know, it's called your remains because you left. If you've seen a dead body, there's nobody there. They're gone. And so death is a result of sin, and that sin was passed on or spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. In Adam, we are inheritors of his sin nature. In Adam, this historical person, Adam. And some say, well, you don't believe in Adam and Eve. In fact, In colleges, they would mock the idea. Professors mock the idea. Maybe friends mock the idea. You don't believe in Adam and Eve. In fact, now they even say we have DNA evidence to prove that there wasn't a, we didn't begin with a couple. We began with a group. And they use science to demonstrate that or to back up their hypothesis. But then there are Christian scientists actually say, no, there's science. You can take the same kind of science and prove that we did come from two people. And yet Adam is a historic person, and Jesus referred to Adam and Eve as historic people, and so I'll take Jesus' word, he rose from the dead. I think that gives you credibility. So Adam, sin, this historic person, and as a consequence, as children of Adam and Eve is not only is historic, but it also demonstrates that there is one race, the human race. We're all related to Adam. You can trace your lineage, your DNA, all the way back to Adam. There's one race. Racism didn't come from the Bible. It doesn't come from Christianity. It comes from other philosophies, other religions, naturalism and secular humanism and evolutionary theory. That's where racism comes from, not from the Bible. There's one race. God loves the world. And so the consequence of Adam saying, I'm going to build my life the way I want to build it, the consequence of sin is separation from God and then death. And then that death is passed on to all of us, or that sin is passed on. How do we know that? Well, everyone dies. Everyone dies. So we know that we're all sinners because everyone dies. Where did it all begin? It began with Adam. He's patient zero. We're all victims of the atom bomb. And so we can make some application, can't we? So what's wrong with the world? Well, sin. Sin and death. How'd that happen? Well, Adam, that Adam. Now, I want to read something to answer that issue about, you know, what some skeptics would say or what we might complain about Adam. So Warren Wiersbe writes, was it fair for God to condemn the whole world just because of one man's disobedience? The answer, of course, is that it was not only fair, but it was also wise and gracious. To begin with, if God had tested each human being individually, the result would have been the same, disobedience. But even more important, by condemning the human race through one man, Adam, God was then able to save the human race through one man, Jesus Christ. Each of us is racially united to Adam so that his deed affects us. And he cites Hebrews chapter 7, where it talks about how Aaron tithed to Melchizedek because Aaron was in, when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, so did Aaron because Aaron was in the loins of Abraham. And we get that. We understand that. And so, because you and I were lost in Adam, our racial head, we can be saved in Christ, the head of the new creation. So God's plan was both gracious and it was wise. So, what's wrong with the world? I like what G.J. Chesterton wrote in response to the London Times back in the day asking, you know, various people and editorializing, what's wrong with the world? What's, you know, why are we always doing what we're doing as a world? What's wrong? And Chesterton wrote a one-word answer. In answer to your question, what's wrong with the world? He said, me. Signed, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? We got Adam's genes. We have his DNA. I mean, we get that. You know, you have your hair color, your eye color. Where'd you get that from? That's from your parents. You know, some have hair, some don't have hair. They get that from their dad, I guess is how that goes. We understand that. Something else we inherited from Adam, and that's sin. That's sin. And God is wise and just and gracious in doing this so that He could save anybody through Jesus Christ if they'll just call on him. And that's the remedy. We'll get that in a moment. But let's make a point of application. Not only do we have this message of what's wrong with the world, we could tell the world. I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. When they say, you know, what happened? Or, you know, pick an issue. We have so many to choose from. And next week we'll have more. And when they say, or when they complain, or when they even, you know, you Christians, or you say this, you say that, you could just say, well, yeah, things are messed up in the world. I agree. How'd that happen? Where did that start? When did that start? And we have the answer. And they're not going to look for a remedy until they know the problem, the root problem. And it's why we make these mistakes constantly about addressing the symptoms. You know, there's racial injustice, so let's address the symptoms of that. Not get to the root cause, the prejudice, the sin. Let's just make laws and let's see, or economic injustice. You know, not get to the root cause, greed, sin, but let's just make laws. Let's punish those greedy corporations and never get to the root. And so does it work? We've proven for thousands of years it doesn't work. Yeah, but it'll really work this time because I'm really smart and I know some smart people. I got scientists and experts. Okay, good luck with that. It's not going to work because they're not getting to the root cause. They're not getting to the root. So that's on a big scale. Let's make it on a small scale. What's wrong with my marriage? What's wrong with my marriage? Or what's wrong with my family relationships? What's wrong with my relationship with my kids or my parents or my grandparents? What's wrong with those people at work? I mean, I'm okay. They're all messed up. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with everybody? You know, like the guy that had the cheese on his mustache. The whole world stinks. No, it's not the whole world, man. It's you. It's you. It's me. And so we won't be able to fix anything. We won't be able to apply the remedy until we get to the root. We get to the root cause, until we get to the issue. What's wrong in the marriage? Me, that's what's wrong. Well, actually, it's my wife. And if she wouldn't do that, I wouldn't have done this. So stop that. Stop doing that. I'm making a law. Don't do that anymore. So I didn't address the issue. I didn't address the root issue in her or in me or in our relationship. Which maybe it's wrong because I'm not in a right relationship with God. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. So if you're ever going to fix a problem, ever, you have to get to the root cause. Doctor, I got all these symptoms. I got this and I got that and I got this and I got that. Well, hey, we'll treat that symptom and man, you'll feel good. You take this and then 3 weeks later, you're dead. Why? Because he didn't get to the root cause. We have to get to the root cause. And if we will, we can apply the remedy. We can apply the remedy because we know, okay, I know what's wrong with the marriage. It's not her, it's me. I need to, okay, God, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to just believe you. And it's not my relationship so much as my relationship with you. I'm not under your authority. I'm not doing what you say. I'm not believing your word. I want to eat from that tree. Lord, forgive me. So, is there ever going to be any hope for anyone to have the ability to right what's wrong if they don't get to the root cause? It'll never happen. Well, if we will, then we can apply the remedy. And the remedy, we read it. It's Jesus. And again, this comparison. You know, and sin came through Adam and then death reigned. It reigned till the law came. Even though we didn't sin specifically in the way that the law mentions, we know that there's sin, as he talks about, for until the law was in the world, verse 13. Until the law, rather, sin was in the world, but sin is not imparted when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns. So we know there's sin. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. You know, we could drive down the 99, and let's say there's no speed limit sign. No speed limit sign. Woo! All right, man. And just floor it. And we could just drive crazy fast, put ourselves at risk, maybe hurt somebody, maybe hurt ourselves. What's that? That's sin. No, it's not sin, man. There's no speed limit. No, it's sin. And that's his point. And we know it is because of death. And so he speaks about there's Adam, and that's the source of the problem. And then the law came, and boy, you're not kidding. It was bad. In fact, it's worse than I realized. Because now we see the law in the mirror of the the law shine, or we look in the mirror of the law and we realize, man, my face is really dirty. I need to wash it. And then Adam, who is a type of him. Notice that in verse 14, a type of him who was to come. And not just a type, but you could say anti-type, because Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came through one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So Adam is a type of Christ in that he's a what not to do. And Jesus had to do the opposite to fix everything, but not just fix everything, to make it much more. And again, to quote Warren Wiersbe, I like the way he wrote in describing how Adam was called a type. And to quote him again, Adam is a type of him that was to come, or a picture of Jesus Christ. Adam came from the earth, but Jesus is the Lord from heaven. Adam was tested in a garden surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness, and he died on a cruel cross surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise, but Jesus Christ turned to the thief and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Adam was a thief, remember, he took the fruit. You're not supposed to do that. He took it. He's a thief. Jesus turned to the thief and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What a contrast. What a picture. The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam. Genesis 5:1. And it ends with a curse. Malachi 4:6. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 1. And it ends with no more curse. And so Jesus, he is the remedy. He is the cure. And Adam was a type of that, and that he was an anti-type. But Jesus, man, death reigned until Christ. There's Adam, there's the kingdom of Adam, the reign of Adam, and the consequence of his reign. But then there's the reign of Christ, and the much more. The grace, the righteousness, the justification, the life in Christ, the much more, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either in Adam, and which leads to death, or you're in Christ, which leads to life. So who are you in? Have you been born again? Do you have life in Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you surrendered to Christ? Or are you still in Adam? And so the remedy is Jesus. The remedy is Jesus. The problem is sin. The remedy to the problem is Jesus. His righteousness. He'll make you right. When you come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous, as we studied, justification, and treated as such. It's justified, never sinned, as Billy Graham famously said, and I quote often. And so you're declared right, but then he begins to make you right. And having been justified, as we alluded to earlier, by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace now. There's no more war between me and God. Access to God. I can come to God. I can come boldly to the throne of grace to get help. And the hope of God, the glory of God, the joy of God, the love of God, part of the family of God. So he declares me righteous and he treats me as righteous, and then he begins to make me righteous as I grow in my relationship with him. And so to apply the remedy, what's wrong in the world? What's wrong with the world? Well, we know the answer to that. So what's the remedy? There's only one. There's only one remedy, and that's Jesus. And he can fix the world. In fact, much more. It's guaranteed, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But let's make some application again. When people say to us, man, what's going on? What's wrong with the world? Yeah, it's bad, I know. And then get to the root issue. Get to the root cause, the issue of sin. Well, is there anybody that can deal with sin? Yeah, there is one. There's one who came. He lived a perfect life in our place. And he died for our sins. He rose again. And he'll save the one that calls on him. He'll give you justification. He'll begin to sanctify you, and one day he will glorify you, and he'll come again and make everything right in this world. You can be a part of it. He is the remedy. It's Jesus. Jesus is the remedy. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone can right what's wrong. Not only on a, you know, worldwide level, but in your life, in your home. You know, what's wrong in your life? Well, it's, again, you know, it's her, it's him, it's them. No, it's me. It's them too. But, you know, like Jordan Peterson famously said, why don't you learn how to clean your room before you try to clean up somebody else's life? Clean your room first. That's not bad. And, of course, we have the gospel. We have Jesus who gives us the power to begin to live right so that we can actually help somebody. But the first application is to us. It's to me. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to serve my children. I'm going to be a good employee. I'm going to be a good citizen. But I always fail. Lord, will you help me? And help me to believe your word. Help me to walk by faith. And so we apply the remedy, but we'll never apply the remedy if we keep going, it's her, it's him, it's them, instead of it's me. And we'll never apply the remedy if we don't think it works. I prayed and nothing happened. Well, did you do what God said? I don't know what he said. Did you read the Bible? Well, they read it at church. I didn't understand a word he said. Okay, well, there's a disconnect. And my sheep hear my voice. You can come into a relationship with God and he'll speak to you from his word. And it's very plain. The main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. I mean, it's not rocket science. Hey, love your wife. Serve her. Minister to her. Take care of her. Provide for her. Lead her. Shepherd her. Be a friend. I mean, how hard is that? Well, it's impossible. But he'll give us the ability to do it because we have Jesus. Not only will he come and be with us, he'll come and live in us. And we can live this life that we're called to live by the power of Christ and the power of his Spirit. And so we first identify the problem, then we apply the remedy. How do you do that? Well, you receive it. Notice we read that the much more that Jesus gives, it's to those who receive. You receive this. It's a gift. He freely makes you righteous. He freely gives you the power to do what he tells you to do. He'll give you what you need freely. You don't got to work for it. You're not on probation. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to try harder. You just say, Lord, I'm just going to do what you say. I'm going to obey you. Even though I always fail, even though I always fall short, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to do what you say. You said, step out in the Jordan. I'm stepping out. And wow, that's water's moving fast and it's deep. Okay, I'm going to do it. And we'll, as we step out and do what God says, he's with us and he helps us. And we're able to do what has never been done before, to fix what's wrong, to make right what's wrong by just receiving this salvation, this justification, this sanctification, this life, this glory, this beauty. I mean, on and on and on. It's all by a gift. It's the Lord in us. Doing what he clearly and plainly says in the word. You know, it's not the things I don't understand that bother me. Mark Twain says, the things that I do understand. I mean, there's some pretty plain stuff in the Bible. About giving, about serving, about loving, about being patient. You know, all those things. It's not rocket science. And so, first discover what's wrong. Get to the source so that you can apply the remedy and the remedy works. In fact, guaranteed. You know, we're looking for a vaccine to the coronavirus. But the vaccine has to work. And people won't take it unless they know it works. Unless they know it works. Unless they believe it's safe. And, you know, I think that illustrates so much of why our testimony is so important. And also illustrates why maybe we're ineffective in reaching our kids or reaching our neighbors or reaching our city. Because we're not living it ourselves. We're not applying it ourselves. But if we will, man, we can be assured that we will change. I don't do drugs anymore. I don't cuss anymore. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. Because I'm married. Why? Did I do that to get saved? No, it was because I was saved. The Lord changed my life. I tried to do what was right. I said, you know, to the band, I was like, hey, man, let's not get loaded before we play because we sound terrible. Let's get loaded afterwards. We couldn't even do that. We couldn't even wait, you know, 3 hours after the nightclub gig was over to get loaded. We had to take, oh yeah, let's do that. We'll sound so much better. Then the first break, man, we're out in the parking lot getting loaded. But man, when I got saved, the Lord delivered me. And it was a battle. Some get, you know, delivered right away. For me, it was almost a year before I was off of drugs. But I don't do drugs anymore. It's weeks now. I'm kidding. It's been 40 years. The Lord's changed me. And then, anyway, you get the idea. It works. And as a consequence, people saw my life and go, what's with you? Oh, you're one of those. I go, yeah, man, I'm one of those. It's great. It's great. It works. Guaranteed. And as we read, the verse 18 and following, the one man's offense, judgment came, but then by the one man's righteous act, the free gift came, resulting in justification. Verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by the one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, and this is sort of the pinnacle of the passage, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now somebody could be saying, well, it's not going to work for me because I got a lot of sin. You got a lot of sin? Yeah, I got a lot. Like, is it abounding? Yeah, it's abounding. Like a whole bunch. Yeah. Well, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Where sin is deep, His grace is more, we sang this morning. There's no sin that's so deep that God's grace isn't deeper still, as Corrie ten Boom said. Yeah, I always fail. It's just too much. It won't work for me. No, it'll work. Because of the grace of Jesus. It's by grace. It's a gift. He'll do it in and through your life. You just need to believe Him and do what He says. Just follow Him. It's simple. It's wonderful. It works. Yeah, but I'm really messed up. I mean, we can look at the world and think the world is really messed up. It sure is. There's no way we can fix this world. Oh, yes, the Lord's going to fix it. And right now, it's one by one. One day He's coming again, and that means judgment. And He doesn't want to judge. He wants to save. And so one by one, the Lord turns lives around. And He can fix your life no matter how messed up it is. My life was messed up. My wife was leaving me. I was a jerk. I was doing drugs. I was going to get kicked out of every and anything. I mean, I was a mess. The Lord saved me. Saved my marriage. Saved my life. Put me in the ministry. God will save you. Where sin abounds. Spurgeon had a whole sermon on this. Called it Abounding Sin and the Superabounding Grace. Where sin abounds, like a dam, like the Oroville Dam, the tallest dam in our country that broke, where the spillway did a couple years back, and it's filling up. They're a little concerned right now because it's seeping. Where that dam of sin, I'm using it as an illustration, abounded, that Feather River just overflowed it. Overflowed it. God's grace will cover your sin. If you'll confess your sin, and to do that you have to repent, you got to change your mind. Yeah, it's wrong, Lord. You're right. It is me. It's my attitude. It's my actions. It's me. It's them too. You know, help them, but it's me. You know, I mean, I'm growing. It's me. Lord, do you have grace for me? Yes, He does. It's a mess. Yeah, I got plenty of grace. Superabounding grace, overflowing grace. Jesus is the answer, and it works. He works. And you can be confident. You can be confident in this. You can be confident in sharing this message. You know, you talk to people and their lives are messed up and you're thinking, I don't think there's any hope for that one. Or you can look at your circumstances. There's just no hope. I'll never change. This works. Because it's Jesus, it's His Word, it works. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. It works. You can have a great confidence in it. So does that mean, well, I can just sin now because grace is going to abound? Well, no, He'll address that, and we'll look at that next time, chapter 6, verse 1 and following. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Do you want to keep doing the things that's messing your life up, that's leading to ruin and death? No, you don't want to do that anymore. You want to walk in this new life with Jesus. You want to apply Jesus. You want the remedy that works. You've identified the problem. Don't go back to it. Sin is answered in Jesus. He alone rights what's wrong. Grace is the remedy. It's not an excuse for sin. It's the remedy for sin. And oh, what a remedy. Oh, what a Savior we have. So let me conclude with a third quote from Warren Wiersbe. You can't help being in Adam. We inherited this sin nature. We all have it. You know, we know from our children, or when you were a child. You know, you have to teach your child to say please and thank you. You got to teach them to say no. Mine. Where'd that come from? My little cherub, what happened to you? The sin nature. We all have it. And you can't help being an Adam. This is, again, to quote Warren Wiersbe, you cannot help being an Adam, for this came by your first birth over which you had no control, but you can help staying in Adam. You don't have to stay in Adam. You can come into Christ and be a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can stay in Adam. And you can even be a Christian and live like Adam. Or you could live and apply the remedy of Christ and His Word and His Spirit to your life, the grace of God, and you will discover that your life will change. So again, are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Are you born again? That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You're in Adam. You're spiritually dead. You need new life. If you haven't believed, how do you become born again? The same way. You just receive this. It's a gift. Just like we read, you receive it. Jesus said, here's how you are born again in answer to Nicodemus' question in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in Jesus, you'll be born again and you'll have life. And again, you have to leave Adam and come into Christ. You know, you're not a fixer-upper. Well, I just want Him to help me a little bit with my marriage or with my kids or with my job or whatever. No, He doesn't do fixer-uppers. He wants to bulldoze everything and get you out of Adam and build this glorious new life in Christ. You need to come into Christ if you've yet to. You need to be in Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Where are you? And even as Christians, you could still kind of go back to the old Adam life. Man, leave that behind. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid. And more on that next time. In the meantime, I just want to encourage you. You want to fix things in your life, in your home, in wherever you are, work, school. We sure want to fix things in our world. Our world needs Jesus desperately, and He is the remedy. But we have to identify the problem. And proclaim it. And proclaim Jesus. Proclaim the sin and the righteousness that Jesus offers. The sin that's the cause and Jesus who is the cure. And with great assurance that it works. Help us to do that, we pray. And again, if there's anyone who hasn't believed in You, may they call on You even now. As they've heard this gospel. You said, Lord, that You would save the one that would come to You. Because You love them. You love them and You'll save them. You'll change their life, make them new, give them peace and access and glory and hope and love and make them a part of the family. There's no greater life, Lord. Help them to receive it even now as they would just call on You and say, Lord, I want this. I give my life to You. I'm leaving Adam behind, that old life, and I'm going to follow You. And maybe some of us as Christians, we've gone back to the old life or never fully got out of the old life. Oh, help us, God. Help us to leave that behind. And help us, Lord, to just believe You and to believe Your Word and to know that You're with us and to know that You'll forgive us and that Your grace will cover our sin to know that you're able to fix, even though we maybe don't see a way through it all, Lord, you know the way. You are the way. And there's no sin that your grace can't cover. And so help us to just believe your word, to follow you while there's yet time. Help us to proclaim this glorious gospel. Our world needs it so desperately. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand together. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You can have peace with God by faith in Jesus and access to God, to the glory of God, the hope of God. Be a part of the family of God. There's nothing better. Don't come short of it. And let's tell the world while there's yet time in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you.